You're listening to the Pondering Scripture podcast, where we open God's Word and let Him guide our lives. And I'm your host for this podcast, Jeremiah Cox. In the beginning, God created, Genesis 1, verse 1. In Colossians, the first chapter, speaking of the preeminence of Christ, the scripture tells us, by Him, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. In God's creation are the visible and invisible things. Things seen, that is, the visible, those are temporary things. And things that are not seen are eternal, 2 Corinthians 4:18. In the creation, the visible has an end and will eventually exist no more. The invisible has no end and will continue after the visible is gone. The crowning glory of God's creation, the key member of God's creation, mankind, is special in that mankind is created with both the part that is visible and a part that is invisible, a part that is temporary and a part that is eternal. Genesis 2 and verse 7 records, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." As with all other things, visible and invisible, one part of man will cease to be and the other will continue. And in his creation of both visible and invisible, of God's creation, that is, are created laws of God. In Colossians 1 and verse 17, it says, "In him all things consist," or as the ESV and NASB says, "In him all things hold together." He does this, according to Hebrews 1 and verses 2 through 3, by the word of his power. Now, the fact that these things are held together indicates an unchangeable order, an immutable law. Others dwell in the visible and invisible, but there is one created being, that is a kind, humankind, mankind, that dwells in the visible, maintaining an invisible nature, and therefore is concerned with not just that which governs the visible, but that which governs the invisible. The natural laws of God that are the visible, they are man's concern if he is to stay alive and thrive on earth. And if man's concern is to continue in a blessed state after the natural is melted away, then the spiritual laws of God are man's concern. And I would suggest to you that both laws will only benefit the one who learns them and abides by them. Those who seek to defy them or remain ignorant of them will ultimately reap bitter consequences. Consider the immutable laws of God. The laws of both the visible that cannot be broken, that must be abided by, and the laws of the invisible that must not and cannot be broken and must be abided by. Consider first the visible, natural laws of God. There are many. Consider a few, according to answersingenesis.org. Consider the immutable law of biogenesis. That is another way of describing the law of life. And it's simply observed and stated as life can only come from life. Nothing else has ever been observed. Science is observable things. And the law of life is the only law concerning life that can be observed, the law of biogenesis. Now, evolutionary theory suggests that life spontaneously formed from non-living chemicals. So there's never been that observed, yet they will state that as fact. It contradicts the law of biogenesis, law of life, that life only comes from life. And if life comes from life, another facet of this law of biogenesis, this immutable law that God has put forth in motion from the beginning, is that it can only bring forth its kind. So if life comes from life, then it is after the same kind of life. The Genesis record bears this out. Genesis 1 and verse 11, God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. It's the same thing with the animal kingdom. In verse 24 of Genesis 1, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. God saw that it was good. So animals cannot breed except according to its kind. Cannot breed canines with felines. That is an observable and immutable, that is unchangeable fact. Consider the laws of chemistry. The human body is powered by chemical reactions and requires an understanding of the law of chemistry to be maintained and to be healthy. We require oxygen. If we don't have oxygen, our organs begin to die and our body will shut down. We require water, which itself is a chemical compound of H2O, hydrogen and oxygen. We must maintain our proper chemical balances. We start feeling ill and we fall under the weather, we may go to the doctor, and the doctor may point out that our chemical levels are not where they should be. We have a chemical imbalance. We need to require ourselves the proper amount of oxygen, nitrogen, potassium, magnesium, iron, and so many others in the human body. You think about the modern world of medicine. That is something which has progressed, and wonderfully so, according to the laws of chemistry. Modern medicine is light years ahead of what it used to be, primarily because of the continued education in the law of chemistry. The ascension to modern medicine has been in large part from an advancement in understanding these laws. Proper medicines and their proper dosages, they owe their discovery to the laws of chemistry understood and how these medicines and chemicals react to the body and how much the body needs in order for repair and in order for aid. And seeking to contradict these laws with medicine, leading to improper dosages, can either be ineffective medicine or lethal medicine, poison. Consider even laws of the planets, laws of planetary motion. According to Kepler, there are three: orbit and ellipses sweep out equal areas at equal times. That is, the planets speed up as they get closer to the sun within their orbit. And the exact mathematical relationship between the planets distant from the sun and its orbital period. There are laws of planetary motion. In Genesis 1 and verse 14, God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years." Because of the law that is immutable of planetary motion, we can literally set our watches. If these laws were altered, then we'd cease to exist as we know it, because if we're too far away from the sun, we'll freeze. If we're too close to the sun, we will burn. Those are laws set in motion by God that cannot be contradicted without great consequence. They are laws that are immutable. Consider the fundamental set of laws to the universe, the laws of physics, all other laws, tracing back their importance to the laws of physics in one way or another. Some laws consider how light propagates and how energy is transported, how gravity operates and how mass moves through space and many other phenomena. So we have an example of gravity. Without this law, we would be sucked into outer space. Or the law of Pauli exclusion principle. Two things cannot occupy the same space at the same time. So if you've ever had your car, your hand shut in a car door and scream with pain, that is an example of the Pauli exclusion principle observed. Two things cannot occupy the same space at the same time. You know, everything we do relies upon the laws of physics in one way or another. if we don't understand the laws of physics, at least in their practicality, maybe not understand the technical descriptions of them and the specific reasons for why these things do the things they do scientifically, if we don't understand them, at least based on street value, then we'd die. Or what about the laws of logic? You know, there are universal laws to how we think and how we communicate. Now, we may speak different languages, we may have different levels of knowledge, but the laws of logic stand true for everyone across the board. There may be illogical people, but they're illogical because they contradict the laws of logic. These laws are necessary to do any rational thinking. The discovery of all of these other laws, in fact, depends upon laws of logic. For example, there's the law of non-contradiction, which states simply, you cannot have A and not A at the same time. Think about that within the court of law, where you have a murder trial and someone is a suspect and they'll ask where they were at a given time, the time of the murder. If they can give with evidence an alibi where they weren't at that same place where the murder occurred, they were somewhere else, then they are either exonerated and proven innocent, or if they can't prove it and they were at the same place at the same time, that's damning and condemning evidence, the law of non-contradiction. Or as we say sometimes, you can't have your cake and eat it too. You cannot have A and not A at the same time. What about the uniformity of nature? That really is what all of these laws boil down to. And the laws of logic affirm this. All of these laws coexist. They all intermingle with one another in one way, shape, or form. They're consistent throughout space and time. They were not created by us. They were discovered by us. They were created by God. And that's what science is. It's a dependence upon the consistency of these laws in order for further discovery. Now, there may be things that we have not yet discovered, but that does not mean they don't exist. What we've discovered in these laws is how we go about drawing conclusions and how we make experiments and find certain answers that we're looking for. If these laws were ever changing, we'd be hopeless. But because they're immutable, we can progress, we can learn, we can continue to discover and advance in our understanding of the universe and technology. We can progress as a society because of the uniformity of nature. There's no contradictions. They harmonize within existence. In Colossians 1 and verse 17, this is explained. Colossians 1 and verse 17, in that same context of the preeminence of Christ, he is before all things, and in him all things consist. All things have been implemented by the Creator through Christ, and all things are upheld by the Creator through Christ. Now, all of this boils down to the fact of immutability. All of these laws that we just discussed, and more that we haven't discussed, and certainly in greater detail, I'm no scientist, are unchangeable, they're immutable. And that's why science works. That's why we can make such discoveries and we can be sure about some things because these laws have been discovered, been understood, and we can trust in their continuation as they are immutable laws. But immutable implies impartial. If something's unchangeable by nature, because God created it that way, it doesn't matter who seeks to change it or defy it. The immutable natural laws are undefeated. So when someone says, I'm going to defeat gravity and jumps off a cliff, they're going to be defeated by gravity. It's an immutable law. You can't change it. If you try to change it, most likely, and for most laws, you're going to receive some kind of harm. We've always and always will need to adapt to these laws of nature that govern this physical realm, or else we will reap the great and incredible negative consequences. Everyone understands these truths. No one in their right mind would ever try to defy these laws unless they knew they would be defeated by the law, and that was their whole purpose. They know they must be obeyed in order to survive. Now, let me ask you this question. If natural laws are implemented and upheld by God's word, God created by his word, and all of these natural laws stand fast by his word, and they do, according to Hebrews chapter 1. If his word is true and undefeated when it comes to natural law, how much more so spiritual law? I think the greatest problem that people have with this, and the reason why spiritual law that God has revealed, that he has given, is challenged so many times or just downright ignored, is because it's the governing of the invisible. We are beings, as we discussed, with the visible nature and the invisible nature. But see, the big trial, the test of life that God puts us into and places before us is being able to reach out, grope, and find the invisible. And though you'll never actually see it, trust that it's there until it is realized, and live your life under the guidance of and the control of the authority of these immutable spiritual laws. Because those are the laws that are going to stand when even the natural laws are suspended, or rather destroyed in the end. There'll be no more. The spiritual laws will stand. And that's how all men are going to be judged. Everyone ever created has an invisible nature and a visible nature. That is every man. And they all are subject to the visible, immutable, natural laws and the invisible, immutable, spiritual laws. The greatest problem, though, that we face is being able to reach beyond what is seen and understand that there are consequences to defying the spiritual immutable laws, even though those consequences can't be seen. It's easy for us to say, I'm not going to touch that live wire because I'll get electrocuted and die according to the laws of electricity, because I can observe that, I see that, I know it's there, I can feel it. But when it comes to the invisible, immutable laws of God, I don't see the direct results of that. I don't see immediate consequence with that with my eyes. And so it's not as dangerous to me. It's not as important to me. That's why we walk by faith and not by sight. I need to trust that God's spiritual laws are there, that they are indeed unchangeable, and that if I defy them, if I try to break the law of God, which according to Jesus in John chapter 10, he said the laws of God cannot be broken. The law cannot be broken. That law will break me. And it may not be observable at this time, but Paul tells us in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And James tells us in James 1 that when that sin is full grown, it will bring forth that death in the end, and our fate will be sealed. If his word is true and undefeated when natural law is defied, how much more so with spiritual law? In Psalm 33 and verse 4, the psalmist says, the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. If he loves righteousness and justice, then what about those who are unrighteous and unjust as they contradict his law? You know, some declare God's laws, but they don't abide by them, and they think that they're going to avoid all consequences because they don't see it, as we said. But in Psalm 50 and in verse 21, God says, these things you have done and I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. You know, there are endless examples, records in history of natural laws being challenged, knowingly or unknowingly, every time the law stands and the individual falls, no matter how severe the fall may be. And there are given for us by the grace of God, divine records of history where men have challenged the spiritual laws of God. And without failure, the law of God always stands unscathed and the individual falls spiritually. For example, in Genesis 4, Cain offered a sacrifice as Abel offered a sacrifice. But the offering that Cain offered was not respected by God. Hebrews 11 demonstrates that Abel's was acceptable because he offered it by faith. So in some way, Abel offered God a sacrifice that God specifically required. And in some way, Cain did not submit to the commands of God regarding the offerings, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So Abel's offering was according to God's word, and Cain's offering was contrary to the immutable law of God. In Numbers 22, we see Balaam, who went with Balak's men against God's instruction because of the riches Balak offered. He was deceived where God gave him instruction, and he knew what that instruction was. Another came along and convinced him that God had changed his word, but he believed the lie, and he died for it. In Numbers 16, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram rebelled against God by rising up against Moses and Aaron, claiming that Moses and Aaron took too much upon themselves when it was God who placed them in that position. And we remember that story, how they challenged Moses and Aaron, and they were consumed by the earth, and others who were rallying around them were consumed by fire. In Jude 11, the false teachers that Jude mentions also mentions that they followed the same ways many years later as Cain, Balaam, and Korah, and they stood condemned the same. So like with natural law and spiritual law, immutable implies impartial. It doesn't matter who you are. God's going to judge you without partiality according to his law. In Romans 2 and verse 6, that's what the Apostle Paul said. God will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance and doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation, and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. So consider that God's spiritual laws are every bit as immutable, unchangeable, as God's natural laws that he put into place. As sure as you can be, as much as you can be sure that jumping off a cliff will end your physical life, you can be sure that contradicting God's spiritual law will kill you spiritually, will cause you to lose your soul. Consider the immutable law of God that is the law of salvation. In Romans 8 in verse 1, Paul said, "There is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." The law of the Spirit of life, you follow that, and you're freed from the law of sin and death. This is why the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 6 and verse 7 that God is not mocked. So don't deceive yourself. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. He who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to his spirit, to the spirit, will of the spirit reap everlasting life. If you sow to the spirit, that is, you follow the gospel of Christ, the law of the spirit of life, you will reap salvation. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap condemnation. In Romans 1 and verse 16, it says, "The gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." Someone asks, "Will one be lost without the gospel? You know, what if they don't hear it? What if they don't know it because they don't hear it, so they don't believe it?" In Romans 10 and verse 18, Paul makes this statement, "I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world." Now, he was talking about the Jews. Yeah, they've heard. That's not a good excuse for them. But I'd suggest to you that the providence of God will bring the gospel message to the ears of anyone who actually wants to know God and wants to find salvation. That can't be an excuse. Yeah, you must hear, and not hearing does not erase the problem. You know, someone says, God's not going to kill someone or God's not going to punish someone for eternity since they didn't hear the gospel. But I want to tell you that's illogical in its statement. Because a person is not going to die for eternity, be separated from God for eternity simply because they didn't hear the gospel. That's not the ultimate problem. The ultimate problem is sin. Ezekiel 18 and verse 20 says that the soul who sins shall die, not the soul who does not hear the gospel will die. That's true in its own sense, but it's true because the gospel is the panacea for sin, and the soul who has sinned is dead, and if they don't receive that panacea, then they won't live. The gospel being the solution is not the reason for death. The reason for death is sin. There's a good example of this that might bring this to a greater understanding in our minds. Someone is poisoned, and there's one antidote to that poison. And that person who is poisoned never finds the antidote. Maybe they never even realize there is an antidote, and they die. Now, did they die because they did not have the antidote? Is the death a result of the antidote not being there? Or is the death because of the poison in the first place? Here's another question. If they were never poisoned in the first place, but were never given the knowledge of an antidote to that poison, they never found that antidote, would they have died? No, because not because they received the antidote, but because they were never poisoned in the first place. You think about that with the gospel. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. If a person never sins, will they die because they haven't heard the gospel? No. In fact, in Romans, the fourth chapter, the Apostle Paul points out that if Abraham had not sinned, those justification and righteousness that would be counted to him, righteousness would be counted to him as a debt. But because he sinned, that righteousness by faith was accounted to him as a gift, that is, by God's grace. And so a soul will be lost if they don't hear the gospel. But the reason they're lost in the first place is from sin. If a person does not obey the gospel, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, a person will not be saved. Mark 16 and verse 16, the gospel says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. If you don't follow that law that is immutable and stands in eternity, you will not be saved. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8, it mentions that those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. The gospel, the law of Christ, is the solution that God has provided, the panacea that God has provided for the problem and disease of sin. If you do not submit to that immutable law, you will be lost for eternity. You know, there's other spiritual laws that God has given us that are also immutable. And if we don't submit to those spiritual laws that are immutable, then we'll die spiritually. We'll not receive life spiritually. If you want to go against God's law of marriage, divorce, and remarriage found in Matthew, the 19th chapter, and in other places in the New Testament, and you want to live in a marriage that contradicts that law that Christ has established, you may not see the immediate effects, but you can rest assured that your soul is separated from God. If you want to grow in Christ, but you're not willing to submit yourself to God's law of spiritual growth that he reveals in the New Testament, that we may grow thereby the pure milk of the word, that we in all diligence add to our faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and knowledge self-control, and self-control perseverance, and perseverance godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness love, and then other facets of the New Testament that tell us to add to our faith and grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. If you're not trying to grow by that immutable law, then you're not going to grow. In fact, your faith will wane. We need to realize that even though these things are governing the invisible and are invisible themselves, they are as true as the laws of nature. They are as unchangeable as the laws of nature. If we want to be saved, we've got to submit to the immutable spiritual law of God. If we want to grow and get to heaven, we've got to continue in submission to the immutable spiritual laws of God. Again, my name is Jeremiah Cox, the host for the Pondering Scripture podcast. I hope that this lesson was beneficial to you. If you have any comments or questions, email me at jeremiahstancox@gmail.com. I hope you have a blessed day.